Good morning.
Good morning.
We're receiving God's word from the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. And Lori has agreed to help me out if I can't finish this because of a cough. So thank you, Lori. After the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods and the peoples around them, and they provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to the raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them, and they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up the judges, who saved them out of the hands of those raiders, and yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. And whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them, that is these nations that were left, to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. And this is the reading from the Old Testament, and we'll see what Pastor has to teach us.
Thank you. Well done. Let's pray together. Father, your word is given to us for very specific reasons. It is given to us to instruct. It is given to us to correct. It is given to us to obey. You do not waste your words. You do not simply put them out there in order that we simply have to listen to you for no apparent reason. You do it in order that we will respond. And this morning, I pray that we would respond well. I pray also that you would be the one that speaks, and I ask that you would walk with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes when you look at the word obedience, you think it's pretty much an Old Testament thing, and that's not something that we have to necessarily gravitate towards now. But if you look at the words of Jesus, he says in the book of John, chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commands. In other words, if you love me, do what I tell you. If you love me, do what is asked. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, he says in chapter 15. I want you to remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I tell you this, that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. If you love me, do what I tell you. How often have we heard that being absolutely obedient or being obedient is an absolute necessity and essential of following Jesus? Not that much. Not that often. This demand, and that's exactly what it is a demand, has been part of our holy history until since the days of Moses. Back before we even got the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 19, God said to Moses, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations on earth, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God expects, God demands, and I think that's a fair word, God demands that we obey him, that we follow what he says to every degree, that we obey him fully. This expectation is not eliminated because we have faith in Jesus. Salvation and grace doesn't take the demand off the table. So when you think about the church, those who belong to Jesus, those who are Christians, how are we doing with the obedience expectation? What kind of grade would you give? Would you give us an A? A B? A C minus? C minus might be fair. Do we take the expectation of obedience seriously? I think sometimes we are more obedient to culture than we are to God. We pay more attention to cultural voices. What we tend to miss is the consequences of disobedience. We forget part of the character of God. Joshua 24 says it very clearly. Our God is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake God and start serving foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster upon you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. In fact, one of the things that happens right at the end of the book of Deuteronomy is that God has Israel learn this song that God has given to them, and it is, "Hey people, basically here's what's going to happen if you disobey me." And it's sort of a song that they can remember. In fact, if you look at Leviticus chapters 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, you discover that what happens with disobedience is that the consequences are punishment. And it keeps coming as long as we are disobedient, and it increases in severity. The other unexpected part of disobedience is that it transforms us. Disobedience, as obedience does, has a transforming effect. We become conformed in the ways of this world. We become conformed to the things that God is trying to protect us from. If you follow the path of anger, that changes you. Greed changes us. Arrogance changes us. Lust changes us, and not for the better. We are told, as I said last week, we are to be transformed, not conformed. And in short, obedience is beneficial. Obedience is right. Obedience is what gives us life. Just look at the text that Pam read for us this morning. After that, a whole generation had been gathered to its ancestors. As long as Joshua and his contemporaries, those who had personally witnessed what God had done for them, was living and in the population, they kept the word and the activities and the knowledge of God intact. And it kept teaching, and they remembered and they stayed with God. As long as that generation was there, everything seemed to be going along, and they remembered. But after they died, that's when the problems came about. Do you remember last week when I told you about the nation of Iceland? Under the age of 25, do you remember the percentage of individuals who believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Zero, right? What do you think that's from? How did it drop that low? No one taught them. No one taught them. How many of you have taught Sunday school? Anybody, raise your hand. If you've taught Sunday school, raise your hand. to children. Children, you taught them about who God was. You taught them about the character, the nature. They talked to them about the personhood of God. You carried on so that they would know and that they could obey. They could follow. They could trust. Well, after this generation died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord or what he had done for Israel. In other words, there was a complete vacuum of understanding who Yahweh was, their God. They had no way of knowing God. They had no way of understanding his activities. They had no collective memory of how God had brought them to this land. They had no faith, no understanding. What we teach determines what we do. If you have any doubt on that, just look back at the last 40 years and see what happens. The level of biblical understanding in the United States has dropped like a rock. No one either knew the Lord or what he had done for Israel. If you don't know, how can you obey? Therefore, the Israelites did what is evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. By the way, that is simply the term for the gods that surrounded them. Not necessarily Baal, but they served the gods that were around them. The consequences of their ignorance is that they did everything that God didn't want them to do. They committed evil in the sight of the Lord. They abandoned God. The Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy 31, you're going to rest with your ancestors, and these people are going to soon prostitute themselves to foreign gods of the land that they are entering. They will forsake me. They will break the covenant I made with them. And that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroy. They did the very thing God said, look what they're going to do. I know what they're going to do. I know how they have behaved. I know what their path is going to be like. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors. They walked away from the God that has historically taken care of them, historically had saved them, redeemed them out of Egypt, had given them the land, had taken care of Abraham, had taken care of Isaac, had taken care of Jacob, had taken care of Joseph, had brought them all down there, created a large land, and through Moses had redeemed them. And now they had forgotten all of their history, and they forsook God and walked away from them. They neglected the miracle and care of God, and they served the various gods of the people around them. People, gods like Dagon and Moloch and Chemosh and Ashtoreth and Baal, all the little big or little statues that were around them that could do absolutely nothing. Sometime I encourage you to look through the book of Isaiah, and I want to say it's either chapter 45 or 46, but he talks about the foolishness of idols. In essence, he says, here's what you do with your gods. You cut a tree in half. With half of it, you cook. Half of it, you heat your house. The other half, you carve into a little statue, and you bow down to it and say, this is my God who's going to save me. Do you see how stupid that is? But they followed and worshiped the God. And they aroused the Lord's anger. Because they walked away from him, they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreth. His rage, his anger burned. They forgot that our God is a jealous God. And in his anger, he gave them, and now the NIV says raiders. I like how it says in the Hebrew. He gave them to robbers who robbed them. He gave them to robbers who took away all of their land, all of their possessions, and who gave them a very difficult life. They forgot the consequences. We tend to downplay the consequence card. Do you know that? We tend to lift up, hey, I'm saved by grace. If I sin, there's no problem. No, I'm sorry. You're forgiven of your sins. The consequences are not eliminated. Have you noticed that? Have you, by the way, gentlemen, this is a question for the guys. Have you ever made your wife angry? Have you been forgiven? Is she all smiles afterwards? Nope. Have your children ever lied to you? Their lips are moving. No, I'm. You forgive them. Do you immediately bring back all of the trust? No. Consequences remain. It's part of who we are. The consequences remain. And in his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders and he punished them. He gave them and he sold them. Isn't that an interesting combination of terms? He gave them and he sold them. Basically, he punished them in the hands of their enemies because he wanted to demonstrate that their behavior was unacceptable. And when they were no longer able to resist, it says in verse 14 and 15, because when Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them just as he had promised them. They all of a sudden discovered they weren't just fighting the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites. They weren't just fighting the Ammonites or the Amorites. They were fighting everybody, including God. God was now their enemy. God was now their enemy. And somewhere we think to ourselves, hey, that's not fair. And God says, what do you mean it's not fair? They disobeyed. I am punishing them. I am doing this so that they will learn. And as you hear, he doesn't make punishment the last word. He also rescues them because his people were in great distress. Disobedience causes distress. Remember that. Disobedience causes distress. But God doesn't leave them there. He provides a solution born out of his commitment to them. He reminds them of who he is. Their ignorance as an excuse is taken away, and he provides them. Verse number 16, the Lord raises up just judges. Now that's not like Judge Judy. Think of them as military leaders. He raises up those who are leaders in the land and someone who can take them out of the situation. If you read through the book of Judges, you will see that the disobedience, while it was national in scope, the punishment tended to be regional. It was either the north or the south, the east or the west or wherever, but sometimes it was Ehud, sometimes it was Othniel, sometimes it was Gideon, sometimes it was Jephthah, sometimes it was Samson, but it tended to be a regional leader that stood up. This regional leader, a tribal leader, if you will, saved them out of the hands of the robbers, yet they wouldn't listen to their judges. Isn't that interesting? God provides a solution, and their behavior is so ingrained that they don't listen. But they prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Verse 17 is unbelievable. God gives them a solution. God provides for them. But in the same hand, they said, no, we're not going to change. We're not going to change. Change is difficult for people. There was a magazine called Fast Company, I believe I've referenced this earlier, that they said if you took 10 individuals who were told that they had to change or they would die, change or die. You took 10 people, change or die, how many of the 10 would change? One. 90% don't change. Our behavior is so ingrained. They would not listen to the judges. They prostituted themselves. And that's another word. By the way, if you're reading this and you're thinking, why does God use that? Well, that's not the word they use in the Old Testament. It's not quite that polite. It's used after, and if you are under the age of 50, close your ears, whoring after other gods. They went whoring after other gods and doing what got them into trouble. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. And the ancestors were, for the most part, fairly obedient, but these people were serial adulterers. They prostituted themselves. They didn't just flirt with other gods. They wholeheartedly ran after them. whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge, and the judge taught them, and the judge explained to them, and the judge led them out of the hands of the enemy as long as the judge lived. For the lifespan of Ehud, for the lifespan of Othniel, for the lifespan of Gideon, they were fine. They led them. God in his devotion repeatedly provided leaders who would grab their attention, who would teach them and save them and lead them, because God had compassion upon them because he heard of their groaning from the crushing pressure of the enemy. And God said, as long as he's there, that's fine. But when the judge died, verse 19, when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt than those of their ancestors. Again, disobedience ingrains behavior, and it takes us on a downward spiral. If you read the book of Judges, you're going to see a series of cycles. And it's not like this, it's like this. It's a spiral going down. And they just spiral down, following other gods, serving them, worshiping them. They refuse to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. They refuse to change. They saw no connection between their behavior and the calamities that kept falling on them. They said, I don't know why this is happening. When people come back and God says, hey, it's happening because you're disobedient. Yeah, I don't get that. What is it? What's interesting to me is that in our current culture, 70% of us say that we're going the wrong direction. This is not a political thing. This is a cultural thing. 70% of our culture say that we are going the wrong direction. That's not the leader's fault. That's the people's fault. And somehow we don't change. We don't turn. The word repentance does not mean I am sorry. The word repentance means change of direction. U-turn. We don't change direction. We don't turn. They refused to give up. When you look at the history of the judges, this starts and lasts for more than two centuries. This problem didn't go on for years. It went on for generations. We have an extensive catalog of disobedience, and somehow it just keeps happening. Verse 20, therefore, God was very angry with them. He was extraordinarily angry. We're kind of an uncomfortable idea that God is angry with us. We think that God is always supposed to look at us like grandparents and smiling on their grandchildren, thinking they're absolutely wonderful. We think the only emotion that should ever radiate out from God is love. God is forgiving. He is loving. He is compassionate. He is merciful. But he also is wrathful because he is intolerant of disobedience and sin. He was very angry with Israel because beside of all of his goodness and mercy to them, they broke the covenant. They violated the agreement that he gave to their ancestors. They do not listen. And he said, therefore, I'm not going to drive out these people any longer. Therefore, I'm not going to push them away. I'm going to use them as a test. Let's see how well Israel does. I'm going to let them be there and see whether Israel will keep the way of the Lord or they are going to walk in their own way. And therefore, he did not complete the elimination of all of them. And you will look through, and they were thorns, they were snares, they were traps for the people of Israel. God got his answer. In Jeremiah, God tells this prophet, for when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, I spoke to them. I didn't just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all that I command you, that it may go well with you. But they didn't listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward, not forward. Isn't that interesting? You and I belong to Jesus Christ. We have some very specific things that you and I are called to do. We are called to forgive. We are called to love those around us. We are called to be obedient. We are called to hear the word of God and do everything that he asks of us. Let me ask a question. Are we going forward or are we going backward? In grace, you and I are given the opportunity. And let me tell you something. The commands, the instructions, and the law of God was every bit as grace as much as Jesus Christ. God chose them. God lovingly gave his will, his law to them. God said, here's what I want you to do. He tells us through Jesus Christ, here's what I want you to do. Are we going forward or are we going backward? God's expectation of all of us is that we will hear his word from me to you to everyone in his church, no matter where we gather, that we will hear what he has to say and that we will follow it. Will we make mistakes? Sure. Will we fall short? Sure. But is our heart one of obedience? Do we do foolish things? Absolutely. And we will be forgiven, but is our heart one of obedience? Are we moving forward or are we moving backward? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, hear him and do what he asks. Unreserved devotion. Jesus said it too. If you love me, do what I ask. Obedience, obedience, obedience. It is the high and absolute expectation of Jesus Christ. Amen.